some serious brain issues and health concerns, and the Lord has spared him, and he is returning to the pulpit, and that's what they're doing there together. And so it's a great privilege for Pastor Randy to be able to go and celebrate with them, and for me to be able to be up in front of you and open God's Word and preach from 2 Timothy. So I would ask if you have your Bible to open to 2 Timothy 1. And if you're able to stand, if you'd stand with me as I read these verses, 2 Timothy 1, the first 7 verses. And then I will pray for us. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. Listen to God's word to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let's join our hearts together before our Heavenly Father. Father, we come before you as a thankful people, as a people with various struggles and blessings and opportunities and circumstances coming from all kinds of directions this week. And I want to pray on behalf of each person here that we would faithfully and trustingly lay our burdens at your feet right now. That we would remove anything that might be a barrier between us and you, hearing your word through the power of your Spirit. Lord, I think about the various people within our midst that have health concerns, tumors, cancer, surgeries, recovering from surgery. Think of the Eisen's family and the passing away of Paul's father this week. We lift them up to you and ask for strength and comfort and wisdom. And we thank you for his life and the testimony that he was to you, and the reality that he's with you is just an incredible hope that we have as those that look forward to that day where we get to see Jesus face to face. And so we gather as a hopeful people. And Lord, I think of our soldiers serving and fighting and guarding peace around the world, that you'd watch over them and their families. And I think about this sermon, and I think about this passage that you have set before us in your word. And I thank you for your word that is powerful and effective. And I pray that it would be that in our hearts this morning, that the words that I speak would be truthful and in line with your word, and that you would use them in spite of me and through me, running into the hearts of those that hear. And you can only do that. And so we declare our dependence on you right now. It's in Jesus' precious and strong name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want you to imagine you're discouraged. And maybe you don't have to imagine that you're discouraged. There's a struggle going on, maybe in your faith, maybe in your work, in your family, maybe in a ministry you're involved in. And It's not going the way that you'd hoped. It's not going the way that you've imagined. But tomorrow, a letter is going to arrive in your mailbox, or you're going to open your email account and there's going to be a message from a friend, a close friend, a longtime friend, a friend who loves you, who has invested their life in you. And as you open it and begin to read, you realize that your friend is in prison. And actually, they're waiting to be executed. And the reason that they're in prison is for the work that he's been doing. And the work that you've done together. And the conditions in their prison cell are not good. Tough circumstances. Probably in chains. Cold, dark, crowded. No sanitation. So you can hardly stomach what your friend is probably having to sit in and sleep in and day out. And your friend has been abandoned by those close and faithful friends. And as you read their message, you quickly realize that their purposes in communicating with you is to encourage you, to love on you, to motivate you. And it's their last words. It's their last will and testament. And they're writing it to you. They're writing it to those who you've served together. And given their present circumstances and purpose, what's going to be your attitude towards these words? I know if it was me, I would be deeply, deeply moved that they, in present circumstances, would think to want to share these important words with me. And I would listen very attentively. And that's the basic background of 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison, waiting to be executed. He's writing to this young, struggling spiritual son, Timothy. And he wants to motivate him. Here's Paul sitting in this dark dungeon. He wants to motivate Timothy. He wants to encourage him. Because Timothy's struggling. He's struggling with his faith, his service, struggling to live rightly with hope. And these final God-breathed words through our servant Paul are designed to embolden and encourage our faith today. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been called to the gospel. In that gospel ministry. And so, Paul, if you look at verse 1, is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he's writing his close friend as an apostle, which means he has a message that carries God's authority. And these words are words that carry the authority that Timothy needs to live out, and he needs to proclaim. And Paul is bringing this message that he's poured out his very life for. Because he understands that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, as this verse says, by the will of God. God chose Paul to be his apostle, to write these kinds of letters, to carry God's message, to reveal God's divine will. And if you think back to Paul's Damascus Road experience, when Paul was called by God, where Jesus appears to him as this bright light. In Acts 9, where Paul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And you remember what happens after that? God sends the disciple Ananias to go and talk to this guy who is feared because he persecuted guys like him. And the Lord tells him, Ananias, to give him this message. "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen servant of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So here's Paul, He's been faithful to that call. He's suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. Paul is absolutely focused on his calling. And it doesn't matter if he's in a dungeon or not. He's going to share the gospel. He's going to encourage young Timothy. Because he understands that his earthly existence, as the end of verse 1 says here, is according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Christ promises eternal life, doesn't it? Life that far outweighs our present earthly life. The promises of the gospel to Paul were worth living every single day for. It was worth proclaiming, even if it meant he got thrown in prison, and that it was going to mean his very life. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, because it reflects this attitude. "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Paul sees eternity. He understands what it means to live in the flesh in sight of what really matters, the eternal weight of glory. Paul demonstrates living with full confidence in the promises of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20, where he writes, "For the promises of God, the promises of God find their yes in Him. They find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised." He promised it before the ages began. Now I love Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." How focused would you be on God's will if you were sitting in a cold, dark dungeon, waiting to die? Waiting to die because God called you to a message and you faithfully proclaimed that message. And now, this is where you're at. Would you be that focused because you understand the promises that come through Jesus Christ? Even when those around you have abandoned you, would you be faithful? Would you be fixed there? In verse 2, Paul shifts to his spiritual son. "Timothy, my beloved child." He's speaking to him as an affectionate father. You think about the deep bond that they had because they'd served for years together, partnering for the gospel. Listen to Philippians 2:19 through 22 as it gives you a glimpse into the relationship that they have as Paul, as Timothy's spiritual father, and what he thinks of Timothy. "I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Paul absolutely loves Timothy. They have an incredible relationship. And Paul ends his greeting to Timothy in typical Paul-like fashion, if you look at Paul's letters, with these amazing spiritual realities: grace, mercy, peace. John Stott puts it this way, and I love how he puts it: grace to the worthless, mercy to the helpless, peace to the restless. Mercy to the worthless. I'm sorry. Grace to the worthless. Mercy to the helpless. Peace to the restless. That's where we live if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace. Thank God for those three realities. Okay, that's our introduction. Now I'm going to head into verses 3 through 7 from three angles. And I want to put it under this main thrust. That God provides a Christian with everything they need to fulfill their calling. God provides everything a Christian needs to fulfill their calling. First of all, He provides encouragement and motivation through reaffirming our faith. We know Paul is in this dungeon. He's imprisoned. Bad circumstances. Yet he's not focused on his circumstances. He's focused on thanking God for the blessing of Timothy, his spiritual son. What kind of encouragement and motivation do you think that is for Timothy? To receive Paul's appreciation for him. Paul knows Timothy very well. He's trained him. And now his words reach out to strengthen Timothy and encourage his faith. And Paul wants to encourage and strengthen him for the ministry that he's been called for. Listen to verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. You must take note of Paul's thankful servant spirit here. I thank God, whom I serve. He acknowledges his spiritual heritage when he talks about his ancestors, those who preceded him in faith. He has a clear conscience as he sits in a prison condemned by human authorities. His conscience is clear. Not because he's lived life perfectly, not because he hasn't sinned or made mistakes, but because he's lived wholeheartedly for the sake of the gospel. Because he's been wholly dependent on God's grace. His faith has been genuine and sincere. Listen to his words in 1 Timothy 3:9. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. Here's the testimony. That we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And supremely so toward you. Because of Christ's grace and righteousness, he is living holy before God. He has fought the good fight of the faith. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. How many of us have this kind of conscience like Paul does? That we're in the fight. We're running the race. We're striving to keep the faith. How many of you will do that day in and day out? So that when you, like Paul, come to the end of your life, your conscience is clear. You've lived wholly dependent on God's grace, the power of the Spirit, the righteousness of Christ. Paul continues his encouragement through mentioning that he constantly prays for Timothy. He constantly prays for him. Paul has not forgotten Timothy in the midst of his own circumstances. He prays from day and night. Paul is utterly devoted to Timothy and his ministry through constantly praying for him. As I thought about that and reflected on that, two questions came to mind. One, do you have someone like that in your life? Somebody like Paul who is devoted to you to pray for you. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's a godly friend. What an incredible gift. Second question I thought of is, are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of constantly praying friend? Those people that God brings to mind, those people that come across your path and ask you to pray for them. You say, sure. Do you put them on your list and pray for them faithfully? And this must be an incredible, incredible encouragement to Timothy as he struggles and as he ministers as a young leader in the church. I think about just over a year ago as I was preparing for my ordination council, and just a huge day in my life. But one of the requirements by the Free Church is to have a lay leader from another church come and participate in the council. And so I began to call different local pastors that I knew. And sure enough, in the providence of God, this retired Iowa farmer was available, who was an elder at a church in Iowa. And he came up to the council. And from the moment he walked in the door and said hello, you know, his words were encouraging. James, I'm praying for you. I enjoyed your paper. I appreciated this, this, and this. And throughout that grueling day, he was encouraging. And at the end, he even gave words of encouragement as he left. But it didn't stop there. That week, in the mail, I got a letter from him, handwritten. How many handwritten letters do you get these days? But in that letter, he talked about his wife and their ministry of prayer, and that they were adding my wife and my kids and me to their prayer list, that they were going to pray faithfully for us. And you know how many times the Lord has brought that to mind when I'm struggling? I picture this farmer and his wife praying for me. Because I know he is, and I know there's others. Are we that kind of people? Do we join together in prayer and intercede on each other's behalf? Because we need it. We need that strengthening. In verse 4, Paul doesn't quit. He doesn't let up. Paul has a deep desire. He has an intense yearning to experience the joy of being with Timothy. He misses Timothy. And he wants to see him again before he dies. Listen to verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Later on in 2 Timothy, Paul says, make every effort to come soon. Make every effort to come before winter. Paul misses Timothy's companionship. He remembers the tears, possibly at their last parting. We see a similar affection described in Ephesians, or with the Ephesians elders in Acts 20. Paul is pouring out his affection. He's pouring out his reaffirmation of Timothy and his faith. And in verse 5, Paul writes of Timothy's sincere faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Timothy had big weaknesses and fears, but Paul does not doubt his faith. That his faith is genuine, that it's sincere. It means that it's without deceit. It's unhypocritical. And it's interesting that he acknowledges that that faith has been passed down from his grandma and his mom. In Acts 16, 1 and 3, it talks about his father, and that his father was probably an unbelieving Gentile. But how God still provided faith for him. And he acknowledges that coming down through his grandma and his mom. And he also talks about how God... It made me think about how we all have a spiritual heritage. If you're like me, you've been raised in a Christian home. And it's an incredible blessing. It's an incredible gift. It's a gift beyond words. I thank God for my grandparents and my parents. I didn't choose where I got born, but I got born into a household of faith. Or maybe you didn't have Christian family, you didn't have Christian parents, but you had a Paul-like spiritual parent that God used to bring you to faith. God wants to reaffirm your faith. Whatever, whoever God has used to bring us to sincere faith, this serves as an encouragement to us. A reaffirmation of divinely provided faith. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says this to Timothy, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are now able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And the reality that God provides faith, and from that comes a calling. And I want to encourage you, if you are a Christian parent or grandparent, that you have a significant calling. Even if your child or grandchild is resisting, are you going to respond like Paul? Are you going to be an example like Paul, who's very willing to verbally affirm and constantly pray? Because you never know what effect that's going to have. And it declares your dependence where it needs to be. And that's on Almighty God. And Paul transitions here. He transitions his motivation from Timothy's sincere faith to Timothy's divine giftedness. That's our second point. He's motivated to rekindle Timothy's divine giftedness. Verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul wants to motivate Timothy to fan into flame, to keep the fire alive, to make white hot, as John Piper puts it, his gift of God. When I was younger, my dad used to take us boys up to Canada fishing each year. And I think God is wired into boys, and I even see it in my girls, the pyro wiring, because we loved our campfires. Every night we'd have a campfire pretty much, and we'd be under that canopy of stars, and it'd just be a great time to tell stories about the victories and the failures of the fishing day and share special times. And we would talk and we'd grab sticks and we'd... I won't talk about that because there's young kids in here and I don't want to be a bad example. But we just had a great time around the fire. And we'd sit there until the fire went out. And then we'd crawl into our tent and go to sleep. And then we'd wake up in the morning. And here I am, I'm probably 10 years old. What did I do the first thing? I'd run out to that ash heap and I'd start poking around with a stick, looking for even the smallest ember, the smallest coal I could find. When I found it, I'd run and get some birch bark or paper and some kindling wood. And I'd start fanning and blowing on it, trying to get that fire going again. And sure enough, it would start to smoke a little bit, and I put the birch bark on there, and you get a flame, and I throw the kindling on there, get a little bigger fire, and keep fanning and blowing on that, throw bigger sticks on there, until I had a fire again. And boy, was I proud of that fire. It would have impressed any Eagle Scout, I'm sure. But just to take that little teeny tiny coal and fan it back into a flame, and that's the image that Paul's giving here. That there's this fanning, and it needs to take place. We don't know if Timothy's gift is like that coal from a fire that's been left unattended overnight, or if that Paul is saying, you need to just keep stirring, Timothy. Keep it hot. Keep it hot. Keep it going. Keep it strong. But he wants Timothy to be white hot. He wants his gift to be hot. The text isn't clear to what gift Timothy's received. It seems to be a gift related to his ministry. Maybe it's teaching or evangelism or ruling. But we know that God provides each of us with a spiritual gift, with a unique enablement for ministry. According to His will, He gives it. Romans 12:6 says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And we're to exercise them, we're to use them According to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, each of us has received a gift. Okay, so if you're a believer, you've received a gift. That's the promise. We're to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So there we hear the promise of a gift, the promise of the strength for the gift, and what the gift is designed for. To serve others and to glorify Jesus Christ. And so the gift of God was in Timothy to serve his calling. And the gift was received from God. It may have come through Paul laying on his hands at Timothy's conversion and praying for him. It may have come later through the laying on of hands and praying. And he received an extraordinary gift or a strengthening of a gift that he'd already had. 1 Timothy 4:14 talks about the laying on of hands of the church elders. Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. The big idea here is that your gifting as a believer is connected to your calling. It's connected to your service. Your gift enables you to faithfully and effectively serve God and His church. And this divine giftedness, which is unique in each believer, must be continually on fire. It must be continually rekindled and stirred and fanned so that it stays hot. And this gift is from God. And it's in you and me as believers. And since it's a gift of God, it demands our full and constant use. Many of you know your gifting. You know your passions. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's helping. Maybe it's administrating. Maybe it's encouraging. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's hospitality. Or maybe some other gift. But each gift is absolutely essential to God's kingdom work. Have you embraced your divine gifting? Are you developing it? Are you exercising it? Are you fanning it into flame? Maybe you're like my campfire that I described earlier. At one time, you were so excited. But you crawled into the tent, you went to sleep, and that fire's gone down. It's not ablaze like it used to, and now it's just a small little ember. Maybe at one time you're so excited about teaching Sunday school or serving in a nursery or sharing your faith at every opportunity that you had. But now you're not so excited anymore. You're not so impassioned to serve God in the way He's wired you. Maybe through this passage, God is waking you up to remember that your gift needs to be set on fire again. But you need to fan it. You need to realize that you cannot neglect it and experience joy. That exercising your gift brings joy. And the Spirit is prompting you to stir it up. Maybe you've allowed the busyness of life to creep in. The demands of your job or the family, or maybe there's a pattern of sin in your life that has quenched the Spirit, that has put a blanket over your spiritual fervor. Your fire for ministry needs to be stirred up again. How will you rekindle your gift? How will you stir it up again? Will you rekindle your gift through faithfully and constantly exercising it? Are you going to do that? 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift you have. Romans 12 again talks about these different gifts that we have and how we're to use them passionately, cheerfully, to not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, to serve the Lord? Will you strive daily to renew it, to restore it? Will you wait upon the Lord? 2 Timothy 2:1 talks about how we need to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The grace that comes through the Word. Some verses that are very encouraging to me when I need strength are Isaiah 40:28-31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Will you rekindle your gift? Will you be motivated to do that? Will you be motivated by the reality that you have a God-given, sincere faith? And thirdly, will you be motivated by your divine resources, your God-given resources? Look at verse 7 with me. Paul seeks to motivate Timothy, his spiritual son. Timothy has been entrusted with the gospel and a gospel ministry. And he's responsible for a lot. But he's shy, he's timid, and at times cowardly. And he comes to him in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul's saying, listen, Timothy. The Spirit of God who is given to us, to all Christians, is not a spirit of fear. He's not a spirit of timidity or a spirit of cowardice. And actually, being a coward has nothing to do with being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. No, the Spirit of God is one of power, the Spirit of love, and the Spirit of self-control. You think about power. Power here, the word, is the word that we use for dynamite. That force. That confident strength to carry out our ministry. The spirit of love, which means a willingness, a selfless love. A love that serves others and their needs as Christ's servant. The spirit of self-control. Self-control means to have a sound and secure mind. We have access to the God-given discipline to control every single word, every single thought, every single action by God's Spirit, whether it's good or bad. As Christians, we all have divine resources through which we can accomplish God's will in our world and through our lives. In this side of eternity, we all fail through sin when we don't depend on God's resources, when we don't depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. I experience that every day. I'm sure each of you do too. But it's encouraging and it's motivating to know that we have resources that never fail if we choose to depend on them. And Paul is motivating Timothy to carry out his ministry, to live his life out of God's complete action in the past. When Timothy was born again, he was given God's Spirit, the Spirit of power, love, and self-control. So he's been fully equipped. He's been fully resourced for this calling that is producing fear in him. It threatens to turn this young man into a boy almost. And Paul comes along and writes, no, that's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of fear. The Spirit of God turns away from fear by His infinite power. He turns away from the fear of man by enabling, through His Spirit of love, to love man. When fear wants to order our priorities, He gives self-control by allowing His will to dominate our priorities. How many of us have relationships or circumstances in our lives right now that produce fear? That produce in us a spirit of fear? We become cowards. We become timid. We become controlled by that fear when we get around these relationships, when we get around these circumstances. And we're not motivated by a sincere, genuine, unwavering faith. We haven't stirred our gift or gifts so that we're ready to respond. White hot, ablaze with our giftedness. We're not motivated by the Spirit's power and priorities that should lead our callings. Maybe it's when you walk outside and you look over and there's your neighbor washing his car. The thought goes through your mind from the Spirit, I should go engage them in conversation. This might be an opportunity to share Christ. No, I'm going to go around the house and weed my rock bed instead. And we forget that we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe it's when you come to the coffee pot at work and the coworker asks you, hey, did you do anything exciting this weekend? The first thought goes through your mind. Yeah, I went to church. I worshiped God. I was recharged. I was encouraged. But instead you say, well, we went to the lake. We mowed the lawn. The kids had a soccer game. It was good. And we forget that Jesus has called us to be His witnesses. And that we are to be unashamed of Jesus before men. Maybe it's, you know that you're supposed to spiritually lead your home. And you failed at it in the past. And you fear failing at it again. And you use the excuse, oh, you know what? I need to grow more in my faith. I need to do better in my quiet times first. I'm not going to try this again. I'm not going to try family devotions or praying with my wife again because I only make it 3 days and then I forget. We fall off the wagon again. When God comes and wants us to listen, and He says, will you listen to me, who's commanded the fathers to teach their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments so that they would not be a stubborn and rebellious generation, but one whose heart is steadfast and whose spirit is faithful to God. Or maybe you're down at youth group or in the hallway at school or in the church foyer and you see another student who's all alone. And the thought goes through your mind, I should go talk to them. They're all by themselves. No, it's more comfortable here with my friends. We're talking about whatever. And you forget that Jesus says that what you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Do you need this kind of motivation? Do you need your gift to be rekindled? You have a sincere faith. But there's areas of your life that are controlled by fear. You know God's resources are constantly at your disposal to carry out His will. But you're afraid. If you have ears to hear today, this passage is for you. You need to respond to the Spirit's prompting. What I want to do now is I want to give you a moment to respond in the quietness and the stillness of your heart. I want you to bow before the Lord. Maybe there's an area of sin you need to confess. Maybe there's a fear you need to confess. Maybe you know that you need to stir that gift. You know you need to exercise it faithfully and trust God for the results. Maybe you need to redeclare your dependence on the Spirit and not on yourself. I want you to take a moment in the quietness of your heart, and then I'll close us using Paul's prayer from Ephesians 3. But let's just bow our heads before the Lord right now for a moment in quietness and pray to yourself. We bow our hearts before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with your power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of you, God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.